We will continue our study on the Christian giving subject. Today is the second lesson. I hope you finish it today. If time permitting, there's a last few slides that I would like to talk about. How do you support Christian workers, full-time servants, evangelists? What does the scripture talk about support of them? That is towards the end only, if my time permits in 30 minutes, I will very quickly cover that. Then there is another session by itself, about 30, 45 minutes session, which explains about how do you invest in eternity. Well, we all know how to invest, but how do we do that in eternity on the biblical ground? So that's another lesson, God willing. It is a maybe a one-day lesson. We can do that later on at some point. So today we will continue. Last week we covered most of the Old Testament giving pattern. We saw there were three major different ways of giving. One was tithe, that which belongs to God. And Malachi says, if you don't give the tithe to the Lord, you are robbing God. That's what Malachi chapter 3 says. And then there was free will offering that was given by God's people. Then there was a universal tax that was taxed for people to maintain God's temple. That was the third kind of giving that Old Testament saints were giving. Someone approximately calculated and said they probably gave about 35% of their income. Now I ask, wherever I took this lesson, I asked people, give me one reason, a biblical reason, where the New Testament saints should give anything less than that. Nobody gave me any answer so far. If you have one, I'd like to hear it. If you can give me one reason why we should be giving less than what the Old Testament saints gave. Okay, that's a challenge for you. Now we will go to quickly. This is what we looked at last week. Abraham is the one who commenced it. We saw it in Genesis 14 and verse 20. Jacob continued that pattern of giving in Genesis 22, verse 22. Moses commanded to do it in Leviticus 27 and 30. And then Levites consented to receive that which was given to their tribe in Nehemiah 10:38. And then we also saw Malachi was convicted of not giving it, and he said it is a robbery. You are robbing God if you don't give that which belongs to him. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus corrected the people around him and said, you are very good in giving, but you are forgetting the most important other parts in your life. So Jesus corrected them on that. So in the New Testament period, I said, put a comment here saying, under grace, you only give more and not less. And second, we'll look at 2 Corinthians as we go on with our study. This is basically what we saw last week. And then today we are going to look at what are the principles of giving in the New Testament. I may have to go very fast here. If I take more time to explain, then it may take me more than 30 minutes. Apostolic teachings on giving. What did they teach? Apostles James and Jude, in their writings, they mentioned almost nothing about giving or finances. Peter exhorted the people to be hospitable in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, to be hospitable one to another without grumbling. Peter also warns in his epistle that elders are to serve without for any dishonest gain. 1 Peter 5, 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain. There's a lot of that going on around us, even in Dallas and around the globe. People are simply working as employees with huge salaries. And last week, one pastor sued their church for $1 million. So that was, you get the point. This is what's going on in churches all around. So Peter warns that the need for serving for dishonest gain. Then Paul refers to finances in three chapters out of 100 chapters that he wrote. That's all he referred to. In all the epistles he wrote, out of 100 chapters, he refers to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Those are the places he primarily mentioned or gave the teaching about finances. In 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4, Paul gives instructions on looking after widows in the church who have no family members to support. There are widows who has families who can support or who should support. And he emphasizes saying, if there are widows who has no one to support, they should be taken care of by the church. So here is what he says, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Caring for widows has been extremely important and has highlighted throughout the scripture in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. When I go through work through Gospel Missions of India, the need for widows always is highlighted. There are many widows who have no help, nobody to support. And I was told there are more than 50 or 60 widows who applied for help. These organizations who are supporting them have no money. So if the Lord leads you, nothing else, send some gift for help for widows, and I'll help you to go on that, help with that. Now, what I want to do this morning is basically there are eight New Testament biblical principles of giving according to Paul. Eight principles we look at. Seven of them are Apostle Paul's, and one is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 5 at this moment. Moreover, brethren, we do you wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, did you notice that? In their deep poverty, what they do? They abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were very poor in many ways. Churches in Macedonia, they abounded in their liberality. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yeah, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. We'll stop there and also quickly look at one verse in the Second Corinthians, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet-smelling sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. We will come back to these some of these verses and as we go on with this lesson. Seven principles, or rather eight principles, including one from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. First of all, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, we read, and 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The number one, you should give sacrificially. That is what Paul says. And he's quoting the example of the Macedonian church, not because they were rich, not because they had a lot of money sitting around. They were poor and rich, poor and wretched in their own sense, knowing that their giving was very liberal and sacrificial. And I thought, I not in the recent days, when I used to talk to people, they will say, "Oh, we are so poor, I have nothing to give." That is not what the scripture says. You give what you can. According to your ability, you give. You know the story of the poor woman. The rich men came and they dumped money on it, and the poor lady had only, what was that, one coin? Two coins? That's all she gave. Your excuse that I don't have any much to give, it is not going to be acceptable to the Lord. We will go through the, as we go, you will see more on that. And their deep poverty abounded in riches in of their liberality. The more poor they were, the more they gave. That is what it means indirectly. So in 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. There's a lot of things, every word in these particular words need to be looked at very close. But we will, the verse is very clear. You are required in your giving, sacrificially give to the Lord. Again, you may say it's, hear me saying that it is not talking about the tithe. Tithe belongs to the Lord. If you don't give the tithe to him, you are robbing God and what he belongs to. I'm just not talking about the free will offering that we do. Okay? And this is where we are supposed to be giving sacrificially to the Lord. Number two. In chapter 8, verse 3 to 4, we read that, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," again, they gave according to their ability. No, but they were not forced to give beyond their ability, but although the Macedonian churches did. Yes, and beyond their ability, here it says, "They were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." They found out that Apostle Paul and other servants of God who are traveling around and ministering, that they are in need. So they spontaneously gave, knowing the need of the people of God. And not only they gave, they are insisting, Paul and others, "Please accept our gift." Because Paul knows these people are very poor. But they, when they gave, they entreated him with urgency that, "Please receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So they were giving very spontaneously, knowing the need. Sometimes, even in our chapel here, we come across needs of God's people of various kinds in various parts of the world, or sometimes in our own midst. At that, on those times, those needs will be brought up and we spontaneously give. Meaning, it is over and above on your normal giving, spontaneously giving towards an urgent need that came up. So this is what was happening here. So second point is, when we there is a need of spontaneous giving, we must give it. Then the third one is one of my favorite. We give spiritually. They gave themselves to God, it says. 2 Corinthians 8:8, verse 5, we read, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." If a person do not know the Savior, "I will not accept a penny for the Lord's work." One of the reasons that I'm just giving you an example, I worked for the Gospel Missions of India for the last 40 years. And we will not go outside of the assemblies because there is somebody, if I go to some church, we can make millions. But what's the guarantee the giver is a believer or not? There is no way of verifying that. Therefore, we limit only among the assemblies whom we know who are believers. And that's the only way we take money. This is how they gave themselves to the Lord. Anybody can write a check. If they don't belong to the Lord, it just goes to somebody's pockets. That's all it is. So giving to the Lord ourselves, that can be expounded in many ways. That's not my subject now. Giving to the Lord ourselves is primary, and then to give spiritually to the Lord. This is what exactly the Lord Jesus was correcting them, the Pharisees. You are doing all kinds of things. You are giving tithe, you are giving all this, but you are forgetting the most important part, said the Lord Jesus. So giving is spiritually, it's a spiritual matter. Some time ago, I was, my time is flying. Some time ago, so I was talking to a brother. He said, I gave so much money to this church. Then he said that, I would have accepted it. Then he said, it's my money, I want it back. So there was some conflict of interest, some quarreling, or whatever it happened there. He was claiming that my money has to come back to me. So who did he give it to? Himself, right? Anyway, that's another subject. When you give, please understand it's a spiritual offering. We'll come to that also in a minute. Now the Lord Jesus said in a in chapter Matthew 6, verse 3 to 4, the Lord said, but when you do a charitable deed, well, here the Lord is referring to more than financial giving. Charitable deeds are many, which I can, you know what I'm talking about. Your physical, your spiritual, your finances, your help, your prayer, your support, your visitation of people, all this will come under the charitable deed. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your charitable deed may be in secret. This is the Lord Jesus talking. And your Father who sees it in secret will himself reward you openly. Now I put a question mark there at the bottom. How do you give secretly in this 21st century? Anybody has any answers? The very minimum. If you put an offering, the treasurer will know. Right? He is the one counting, he is the one depositing, he is the one doing it. At least that one person know. Or sometimes another person who is counting with him. So what was the Lord thinking? When you say secretly, what is the Lord thinking about? I believe he is referring more to the attitude of heart of the giver. What was the reason of what is the attitude of your heart when you put that $1 bill in the offering? Now, many years ago, when I was a young child, maybe I think 5 year old, 5 or 6 years old, I was in a hometown conference and they took a meeting of offering there. One uncle who is an elderly man, he took a two rupee note and he did like this into the bag. Everybody clapped. What was the intention of the heart? And you understand what the intention of the heart is. It is that he did that, so everybody see that I gave 2 rupee notes. So the intention of your heart when you give, that is what primarily when it says that you give secretly. That's another thing. Then in verse chapter 9, verse 7, we read like this. We give voluntarily. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. That's Chronicles 29, 6 to 9. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of the hundreds, with the officers of the king's work, offered willingly. Not for just the normal, ordinary people. Everyone offered willingly. I said this example last week. I was talking to an elder in the assembly, and I volunteered myself and said, can I come and take this study in your church? Remember what he said? Yeah. He said, George, I cannot teach this because the elders themselves don't give. The leaders don't give. How can I teach it in the church? Here, look at it. Then the leaders of the fathers, houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands, everyone, officers of the king's work, offered willingly in those days. So what you give, it should be given willingly for the Lord. I'm taking very short time. This is very mostly it's very clear. And then in that chapter 9, verse number 7, he said, not grudgingly or of necessity, God loves a cheerful giver. First Chronicles 29:9. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. When was the last time we went home and rejoicing, saying, oh, I had the opportunity to give to the Lord? They were rejoicing because they were able to give cheerfully and not complaining. I have heard again, I won't say place or people, have heard people complaining about giving and the subject of giving is brought up. God loves a cheerful giver. He's nowhere here in the amount is mentioned, but what do you purpose in your heart by giving? The Lord loves you and he will repay you. There was another words will come across that. And imagine the people of Israel, they were rejoicing because they had the opportunity to bring offering to the church or to the temple. Okay, now how much we give? The tithe? Tithe, of course, belongs to the Lord. Don't even put that into the bucket. I'm only talking about the free will gift offering. Moreover, brethren, we give liberally. Is something? Okay. This is another one that is very close to my heart. In Philippians 4:18, we read, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you know your offering is a worship to God? And that's what Peter says, Paul says here. I received what you gave through Epaphroditus, but it was a sweet smelling savor and aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Your offering is a worship. Many years ago, I asked a servant of God, why are we taking an offering during the worship time? Why don't you do it in the evening? Why don't you do it in another meeting? He said exactly these words to me and said, brother, offering is a worship. It really reveals your heart of worship to God. How much and how willing are you to give to the Lord? Look at your own heart. Is your giving equivalent to your worship? Whom we worship, come to worship. So we want whatever we give, do this with a heart of worship, because it is well pleasing to God. Then the next one is, we give liberally. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, not according to their ability, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing to do. This was a soul-searching study for myself when I did it. I'm going to move faster here. Most of these things are very, very, very obvious. Now, I have 5 minutes. I'm glad I can touch on this subject. Support of God's servants in the New Testament church. New Testament also gives us guidance to the needs of God's servants and how they are supported. It doesn't say, not a lot of details, it doesn't say amounts, But it is very clear God's servants must be supported by the church. No questions asked. Paul himself never made an appeal about himself, his needs. But people of God found out that Paul is in need, and then they gave it to him. Then he reminds believers of their failure in supplying to the needs of others. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. He's writing into one group and say, "You what? Whatever was lacking from your side, another group gave. Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaeus. Their names are given in 1 Corinthians 16 and 17. I was burdened to no one for what I lacked." That means Paul lacked things in his life. The word lacked means Paul was not, you know, in good shape many ways. But he says, I was burdened to no one for what I lacked. The brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. Again, Macedonians, if you want to be giving, go back to, maybe you should go to Macedonia and take some lessons from them. Then Philippians 4:10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at least your care for me has flourished again. But you lacked opportunity. He's writing to the Philippians and saying, you wanted to help me and you wanted to support me, you wanted to give, but you did not get the opportunity to do it. So Paul is appreciating their desire and willingness to give, although they did not get the opportunity. That's what he's saying to you. But you lacked opportunity. Paul's explanation of support of workers, the privileges of an apostle to receive adequate support. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 to 6. Well, verse 4 says, do we have no right to eat? Paul is asking them. He is traveling and serving the Lord. He said, could we not eat, the very basic need of a servant of a human being? And verse 5, he says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife? Paul was never married, I was told. But he says, why am I, from this particular statement, I am putting two and two together, and I am assuming Paul did not marry because he had no money to support his wife. Just only my thought. Quite possible. He says, can't I also walk around with like Peter and others? We live a married life, verse 5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife? To be granted exemption from manual labor, verse 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working? They were working, hard-working people. Because there are places we can read in the book of Acts of Apostles. They worked hard, supported themselves in most cases, but they also supported others. That is not a universal standard. But we started by saying that God's servants who are serving for him must be supported. I jump ahead without doing it. Okay, now, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7 to 14, these are the points. I'm not going to read the words here. 7 to 14, 1 Corinthians 9. A country supports its soldiers, Paul says in verse 7. A farmer eats the fruits of the vineyard he tends, in verse 7. An ox that threshes should not be muscled, but be permitted to eat the grain it threshes. 1 Corinthians 9 and 9. A shepherd brings the milk from his flocks. Verse 7. Equal treatment should be given accorded to all laborers. Nowadays, one problem that I personally notice through my involvement is some of them get so much money, they are living like a king. Others are so little, or struggling to exist. That's an unequal distribution of God's money. Before you send $1,000 to somebody, check on that person. Is he really need it? There may be 10 people who are poor and suffering and even wanting. Equal treatment should be accorded to all laborers. Verse 12. The priests and the Levites lived with the tithes, offering and first fruits. They were totally dependent on the giving of the people of God. for their life. It is the Lord's appointment that the gospel preachers should live by the gospel word spoken. Paul's instructions is 2 Corinthians 9, 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly and will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one ask purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God does a cheerful giver. So now, I'm 30 seconds, I will pause here. I'm going to show you an illustration. I have shown it to you maybe 5 years ago when I took the study. I want you to observe this picture. Okay, I'm going to put up a picture now. Majority of you here in this, from Indian origin, you know what, which immediately you know what it is. Okay. What is that? Oh, sorry. What is that? Yeah? A kindy. Now, okay. Well, you're right. And it's a tool that is used for washing hands and then fill water. Now, observe it and give me an observation on this. Anybody? You hear that? This tool has a problem. It has a big opening to receive. And when it's time to give, it gives like this. On the little side, that's how it gives. But when it's receiving, it has a big hole to fill it up. Although it may be a sound like a joke, I know many Christians just like this. They are full and full and full, and they receive through the big hole. They give to the Lord. Heaven will reveal it. One day, when the heaven will reveal. I got this picture and this illustration from a servant of God whom I was very close to. You know, brother, he was with the Lord many years ago. He's the one who gave me this illustration on this subject. It's very true. Across the globe, Christians have money, pocket full sitting. When it comes to giving, it's little. That's a subject for today. Sorry, I took 3 minutes extra. God willing, we'll come back and look at another lesson for how do we invest in the kingdom. Father, we thank you. For a few minutes, we can look at this most important lesson in our life. Many of us, I know for sure I was, for a while in my life, lacking in this issue. Pray that you may speak to our hearts. People of God may openly give to the Lord because it is urgent. With worshipfully and liberally, spontaneously, lovingly give to the Lord and watch him. We commit all of us to the throne of grace, and this may complete work in the hearts of every one of us. Giving thanks. In the name of the Lord.